Are you listening?
Yeah.
Can you hear?
Yeah.
You know, those words have just done me in this morning. He is good. And He loves me. And if I sin, I can confess my sins. And He will forgive me and purify me of all unrighteousness. Are you listening? We're going to read in a moment from Isaiah 49. And in Isaiah 49, we're told a number of ways to listen and to hear what God says. The Hebrew for listen is shma. Shma. It's you can hear it, can't you? Shh. Ma. Your mum's speaking to you. If it was shh, da, it would be perfect, wouldn't it? But that probably means something terrible, so we won't use that one. Shma. It doesn't mean to hear with the ear. It means to listen with the heart. It's easier to hear with the ear. How many services, how many sermons have I been in? I was with a pastor friend of mine this week, and he was talking about the thousands of words he'd preached. I was like, wow. When you look at that, I'm like, goodness me, how many times have you sat there going, help me, Jesus, get me out of here? How many times have you sat there going, Lord, come back now? Hey? Or can I just suddenly feel sick so I can go out? Or whatever it is. But the Lord wants to speak to you this morning. He's got a word for your life. I absolutely believe it. He's got a word for your life. Why do I believe that? Because He's got a word for my life. And He's spoken into my life this week. And He wants to speak into yours. As we read Isaiah chapter 49, notice who Isaiah addresses us to. To the islands and the far-off nations. That is you. That is you, the islands and the far-off nations. Isaiah 49. Listen to me. You islands, hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, He has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of His hand, He hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in His quiver. He said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor. But I said, I've labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God. And now the Lord says, He who formed me in the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob back to Him and gather Israel to Himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, it is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and Holy One of Israel, to Him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up, princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you. In the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and the highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth, burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts His people and will have compassion on His afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. Beautiful. Isaiah chapter 49. It's a servant song. There's four servant songs in Isaiah. We briefly looked at one last week. Kind of ran out of time last week, so didn't get all of it done. And there's more to come still, which we'll probably pick up at Easter time because we're getting into the suffering servant. But these servant songs are incredible songs written hundreds of years, 700 years-ish before the birth of Jesus. And yet they speak about this one who is to come. Isaiah's servant, he's an international man of mystery. When you think about those international men of mystery, you know, James Bond, Jason Bourne, Danger Mouse. It's a certain generation, that one, isn't it? I chucked Miss Marple in there because there's a gender gap here. There's not many international women in mystery, is there? I believe there's a job there for somebody. But thankfully, for me anyway, we're thinking about the man, the international man of mystery. And like any good movie, you get to, you're like part of the people, aren't you? As you watch a movie, often you're pulled in to be part of the scene. And like any good movie, as we read Isaiah 49, we know the name of the international man of mystery. We know who he is. His name is? You were worried it was somebody else, weren't you? Oh, come on. His name is?
Jesus.
His name is Jesus. Now, Isaiah doesn't know his name. Isaiah's writing hundreds and hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus. But as we read this, it could have been written by Matthew or Mark or Luke or John. It could have been written by Peter or Paul. It's an incredible thing, the international man of mystery. God speaks to him and he says to him, "You are international." God says to him, actually, it's too small a thing, verse 6, it's too small a thing for you just to bring back the lost sheep of Israel. I'm going to give you an international role, an international job. Now, just think about this for a second. Isaiah is prophesying the rise of Babylon, the northern kingdom. So, you know, for those of you who forget, you know, Israel is split in two halves. So you've got a northern kingdom called Israel and a southern kingdom called Judah. At this point, the northern kingdom is already in captivity by the Assyrians, and they never come back. You get a vague cult that appears called the Samaritans. You've heard of them? They are what's left of the northern tribes, with bits of Judaism and other stuff, syncretism stuff, like mixed up with them. And then you've got the southern tribe of Judah, and as Isaiah's prophesying, he's saying the same thing is going to happen to us. Imagine that. Imagine gathering the people again after they've been scattered. Just think about the scattered tribes of Britain. Think of them. I've got friends in South Africa and in the United States and across Europe who are British. Imagine trying to get them all back. Probably wouldn't want most of them back. But imagine trying to trace the generations. And God says to the servant, "This is too small a job. This is too small a job. I've got a bigger job for you. I want you for the nations." We had a great time in Alpha last week. It was really good fun. And I had a crack. I was on a table with some great people, but it was a bit of a boring table. I don't mean the people on it were boring. They were some of my good friends. They were very exciting people. But our icebreaker was to say where you came from. And we went, "Liverpool, Liverpool, 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 Wigan, Hartlepool." And then I overheard Rob's conversation with somebody on his table. They had Argentina, Iran, and Worcester. That's much more exciting, isn't it? Somebody from Worcester. Amazing. And York, was that Yorkshire? Somebody shouted, "Yeah, I mean, amazing." The international man of mystery has gone to the nations. We live in incredible times. You know, sometimes we can get overawed by the fear and the uncertainty of how we live. God is in control. Do you believe it?
Yeah.
You know, whatever we're facing, God is in control. It does not mean that life will be easier. You ask that pastor from the Czech Republic who's in prison right now. Life is not easy. But God is in control. And like never before, the nations are hearing the word of Jesus. He's out there. It's incredible. International man of mystery. He is international. And he does have a name. And it's an incredible name. Isaiah doesn't call him Jesus. He calls him Israel. Now, it's really confusing, this, because he calls the International Man of Mystery Israel in verse 3. And then in verse 5, he says, you're going to gather Israel. And you're like, hang on a minute. Oh, that's a bit confusing. And I don't know, you might be like me, when you read these prophecies, you're like, who's speaking? They should be in different colors, shouldn't they? Who's speaking now? Is that Isaiah? Is that God? Is that the servant? Who's speaking? But the Lord calls him Israel. Israel. If you know your scripture, you'll know in Genesis, God changes Jacob's name to Israel. He wrestles with God. He wrestles with God and he gets a new name. And the name means to wrestle with God, or to be triumphant with God, or God shall fight for me. Depends which version of the scripture you read, but it means something like that. But here we have the International Man of Mystery, the servant being called Israel. And so his name means something slightly different. It means God will strive for you. Because he's got this international job to bring life and light and hope to the Gentiles. That's most of you. And if you're not a Gentile, you're a Jew. And that's you as well. It's good, isn't it? You're included in this mission that this man has to bring hope, to bring life. And he strives for you. The Lord strives. Think about that in the stuff you're dealing with right now. Think about what's going on in your life. Oh, don't you want Jesus there with you, striving, battling, working? That all sounded very northern, didn't it? But don't we want that? Lord, will you strive for me in this place? International Man of Mystery. His name is Israel. And he is called from birth. He's called from birth. What an amazing thing. I don't know whether you've thought about that. Do you feel called from birth? I'm 50 this year. I know, a bit more shock would have been good, thank you. I'm 50 this year and I'm still not sure what I want to do. I do tell people that. You know, I've had 3 or 4 careers. Is this the last one? Hey, it might not be. You know, I think it's a dreadful thing that you get. We've got options evening this week with Harry, you know, who's almost 14. It's almost like you have to choose what you want to do for the rest of your life when you're 14. That's crazy, isn't it? And yet, Scripture says here that this one, this servant, is chosen in the womb. He's chosen in the womb. And he follows a very great line of people. Jeremiah, famously Jeremiah 1, chosen in the womb. Moses, you can see through the life of Moses how he is called and chosen from being a tiny baby, how God protects him and steers him and keeps him until he's ready to be his servant. We see it over and over again. And in the New Testament, we get this kind of, these muddied waters, because we start to get this idea that everyone is chosen in the womb. Everyone is chosen. Everyone is precious. Psalm 139, hundreds of years before the New Testament, kind of gave a little hint to that. But here we have this idea that you are chosen from before your birth. Now that might make you go, oh dear. Or might make you go, oh fantastic. Or you might be somewhere in between. What are you chosen for? What is God calling you to? There is a call here. What Paul says in Ephesians 1, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. He chose us in him before the creation of the world. What an amazing thing to think that we are chosen. And in Scripture, there's these tensions. So we're chosen, but we have to answer the call. And there's this first call that says, I will make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. I will say, I am sorry for living my own way. That's called repentance. That's the religious word, repentance. I'm sorry for living my own way, and I will go your way. That's the repentance bit, by the way, not the sorry bit. The repentance bit is to change direction. I will go your way, God. I will go your way, Yahweh. Just seeing whether you're still awake. Yeah, terrible that, wasn't it? Sorry, I do apologize. I will go your way. And then he asked Jesus, will you come into my life? Will you come into my life? That's the first call. But there is a second call. What has God called you to? What has God called you to? I was with a friend of mine this week who was in ministry in this city, so I won't tell you his name because some of you will know him. And he said, I've had a miserable 3 years. Miserable. He said, I was called into the job I'm doing. God clearly showed me through all sorts of different ways I was called into the job. And I had 3 or 4 really good years. And then the last few years, he said, I've been sidelined. I've been pushed aside. The gifts that God has given me, I'm not using them, Nick. What should I do? Start using them. What has God called you to? It's not about the job. What has God called you to? If you're in a place where you just feel squashed, then the Lord is saying, you need to get out of that place, isn't he? Isn't he saying that? You need to get out of that place. You've got gifts and you've got one life to use them. Are you going to use them? What has God called you? You might not know what he's called you to yet. That takes a bit of exploration sometimes, takes a bit of practice, takes a bit of having a go at something. What are you saying to me, Lord? The international man of mystery, he's got a call. He's called from birth. But he's also calling us. Will we follow him? Will we go where he goes? He's armed. The international man of mystery is armed. I love that. Sometimes, you know, that I was talking to my friend John Hemus. He's a pastor of the Apostolic Church in Heighton. His church is in a tough neighborhood. And he said when he first took on the church, there was a load of kids outside the church and they were breaking windows. And he said, I tried to throw them off the property. And they said, what are you going to do, Christian? John's a builder most of the time and a pastor some of the time. He takes his coat off. I mean, he's a bit of a hard bloke. He said, I'm going to kick your head in. I mean, that throws them, doesn't it? Because this is the vicar. He's not meant to do that. And the lad goes, the Bible says you have to turn the other cheek. And John says, do you know what it says next? No. He said, I start rolling my sleeves up. The left. He said, the left, they didn't come back. 10 years ago, he said, those lads are now playing our football team. So, you know, got a great relationship with them. He said, but they'll never let me forget that I almost kicked their heads in. He said, they were only 14. They weren't big boys. But it's good to know that the one who you are walking with is armed. That he is got something for you. In this passage, verse 2 talks about a sword. A sword that is sharp. That's a metaphor that reappears over and over again in Scripture. And the sword is the Word. And the Word is the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is powerful. And church, sometimes you forget the power in the name of Jesus. So you pray these insipid prayers. Lord, if it is your will. Now, don't get me wrong. If it's not the Lord's will, he's not going to do it. Right? You are not God, and neither am I. But you need to stop praying insipid prayers. Oh, I hope it's all right. Stop hoping it's all right. Pray in the powerful name of Jesus that he would bring healing, that he would bring change, that he would set you free, that he would set others free. Lord, I pray right now for those 3 men in prison in the powerful name of Jesus that you would release them. There's power in the name. You know, when someone is you know, if I'm with people who swear, people don't swear around me when they find out what I do. So I don't tell them. And when one of them goes, oh, Jesus Christ. Oh, it does something to me. And lots of you know that, don't you? Amen. Why is that? Because they're using the powerful name of Jesus as a curse. And it is not a curse. It is a promise of hope and of glory. Come on, church. Amen. But in Isaiah and in the rest of Scripture, the Word, in the beginning was the Word, John says, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. It's another verse I'm trying to learn. The Word is the Word, Jesus, But the Word is also the Word, the Scripture. And one of the reasons we want us, I don't mean you, because I'm not great at this. One of the reasons I want us to learn Scripture is so that you know where you can go when life is difficult. So that you know where you can go when you are facing insurmountable things. Or when you're just facing those things that do not change. You know those things that you've prayed about for a year, 10 years, 20, 50 million years you've prayed for? I'm getting carried away there, aren't I? But you know what I'm talking about. You need to be in the Word, because the Word is life and hope. I was thinking about two words, same word really. John 2:1 says, if anyone does sin, just in case, eh? If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. You know, I meet people who've, you know, they've fallen off the wagon in terms of Christianity. They've followed Jesus and then something's happened. You know, death, cancer, divorce, disappointment. Something's happened and they've fallen off the wagon. And you talk to them years later and they go, I couldn't come back. I've been bad. And I'm like, yeah, you have. Come and join the party. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. Paul says a similar thing, doesn't he, in Romans 8. Jesus Christ is the right hand of God interceding for us. Who's on your side? Who's on your side? He is armed. You know, I believe that we suffer in life. I have got a theology of suffering. But if all you've got is a theology of suffering, your Christianity is miserable, isn't it? You just want to go to heaven, don't you? Because earth is horrible. That is not good Christianity. And if all you've got is a theology of victory, then when something horrible happens, you don't know what to do with it. You need to hold the two things in tension. A glorious, victorious Savior, who, by the way, died on the cross. We hold those things together. We need to know that our Savior, the servant, the international man of mystery, that he is armed. But you know what? He's also, I need to be careful here, but the Americans call it packing. He's got a concealed weapon. And there's something going on in Isaiah here about the sword that is obvious, the word and the stuff you learn and the name of Jesus. But there's also something going on underneath here. He talks about this arrow which is polished and hidden in the quiver. And sometimes we need, don't we? We need a bit of a nuclear weapon. We need something special to happen in our lives. That might not be you, but that is me. I was feeling really oppressed since Christmas. Really oppressed, really squashed down. You know you're feeling really oppressed when good friends come and say, Nick, are you all right? And you go, ooh. It starts to show, doesn't it? I'm not an emotional person, obviously. But, you know, it starts to leak out. It starts to show. And on Wednesday morning, I knelt in my office and prayed. I do that quite often. It's not an unusual thing. But I knelt in my office and I'm praying, Lord, I need something to change. I just feel this kind of weight, heaviness, something on me. It's like I've got a tooth abscess and it's throbbing. Or like my ears are full and I can't hear. You know those feelings? I kneel and I pray. And nothing happens. And I get up and I sit at my desk and I start to prepare this morning's sermon. I love it. It's the bit of my job that I love the most. I'm preparing and I'm praying and I'm thinking. And at 10:45 on Wednesday morning, pop, something changed. I mean, it was physical. It was spiritual. It was audible. Like, whoa, something lifted. If you were praying for me on Wednesday morning, I'd like you to tell me later, because I've got some other stuff I'd like you to deal with. Hey, the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. I'm suspecting it was my mum. But, you know, I know there's a team of you out there. Listen, sometimes we need that arrow that is in the quiver. Isaiah's writing at a time of warfare. He's been on the wall with Hezekiah. He has seen the Assyrians at the wall. And he knows that life will never be the same again. And he's seen those archers, you know, the sniper archers who were kind of lining up. Dead. The thing that is over you It needs to be popped, and it needs to be popped this morning. I felt the Lord give me a couple of words. One was disappointment. One was disappointment, and the other one was bitterness. And that might be lots of us, might be one person. But I felt like the Lord wants to pop disappointment this morning. Disappointment should drive us, shouldn't finish us off. I've said this to a few people recently. I might have said it last week, I can't remember. But I'm in Liverpool because of disappointment. I wanted another job. I wanted to be senior pastor of another church. And for some reason, my quirky, amazing, fabulous personality didn't match. And all those murders, what I've done. And they didn't give me the job. What'd you do with that? Did you give up the ministry and go back to nursing? I was good at that as well. Or did you go, Lord, I'm disappointed. Where do I go next? Don't let it bury you. Pop it. Pop it. It's an evil thing. It's an evil thing in your life. Pop it. Lord, where do you want me? What do you want me to do? You know, sometimes people don't recognize your gifts because you haven't got them. There's a little pop for you. And sometimes people don't recognize your gifts because they're stupid. You need to discern which one it is and say, Lord, where do I go with this? If everyone leaves this church this week, I'll know what's happened. But where do I go with this? You know, and bitterness. Oh, it's horrible, isn't it? It's drinking poison and hoping somebody else dies, isn't it? Let's pop that bitterness. Let's pop it. You know, the secret to bitterness is to pray for the person, the thing, the individual that you are bitter about. I know it tastes wrong, that. But once you start on that journey, you are released and you are set free. It's like an arrow polished in the quiver of Jesus, and he fires it at that thing and it pops and you are set free. What did Susie tell us? He's good, isn't he? He's good. International Man of Mystery. He comes and he is armed. That's Roger Moore with his watch with the laser in it. You can't buy them. I've tried. Be good though, wouldn't it? Eh? But that's what we need. We need to know what the Word says about the Word. We need to know that he has more for you. We need to know that God is not finished with you. You need to know that. You need to know that some of the greatest people in the Scripture were old when they started their ministry. And you need to know that some of the greatest people in the Scripture were young when they started their ministry. Fit yourself into one of those two camps and get on it. Last thing. The International Man of Mystery has identifying marks. I've probably told you before, but my dad, Brian, he struggles to get through customs in America because he's got that bit of his finger missing, careless with a bandsaw. Zoop, oh, look at that. Where did that go? We've never found it. It's in the garage somewhere, you know, kind of mummified, you know, beautiful. And of course, you go to Washington Airport, which is where he flies to go and see the family, and you have to put your finger in the little machine. He hasn't got one. Highly suspicious. Why has he chopped his finger off? Is it because he's some sort of international man of mystery? No! Careless with a bandsaw. And I'm in trouble when he listens to this next week. But we have, don't we? Identifying marks. Some of us. Scars. Tattoos. Limps. We have things that make us recognizable. This is about Jesus. This is about Jesus. And he has these identifying marks. He has what they're sometimes called an eidetic memory. He will not forget you. It's not called a photographic memory. That's just something the movie's made up. But an eidetic memory especially is about people. And you can remember people and people's names. Something that I'm quite good at. But Jesus is amazing. In Isaiah 49, it says, can a nursing mother, can a breastfeeding mother forget her baby? And the answer to that is no. And if you've been around breastfeeding mothers and babies, you'll know the answer to this. Because as soon as the baby goes, wah, the milk comes. In fact, if you want to annoy a breastfeeding mother, just go behind and go, wah, and she'll be like, oh no, I've got a damp shirt. Breastfeeding in church, oh, shocking, isn't it? Eh? Actually, no, it's not, is it? It's normal. I've still got my arms folded, haven't I? Right. Breastfeeding mothers cannot forget. They cannot forget because the milk comes. They cannot forget. If they don't feed the baby, it's painful. They cannot forget. And yet the Lord says, but my servant is even better than that. Because even if they could forget, he will never. You are not forgotten. God knows your name. What are you going to do with that? And it also says here, and I love this verse. It says, I have engraved you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Sounds painful, doesn't it? That's because it was. This is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. He has engraved you on the palms of your hands, of his hands, you on his. Your sin and your shame and your life. International Man of Mystery. He's got a call on your life. Will you answer the call? Will you ask Jesus into your life in the first instance? Will you remember the call? What did God call you to last week, last year? I mean, you know, as I spoke to my friend last week, it was, you know, disappointment. Stopping him doing what he felt God had called him to do. What I know God had called him to do. You need to take a step back. What is God saying to you this morning about that? And will you let the sharp sword and the smooth arrow of the name of Jesus pop that thing? Worship team, will you come back and join me as I pray for the church? Church, will you stand? I'd like us to I'd like to pray for you this morning. If you're new to the lane, this might be new to you, but Dave's already in the position. I'd just like you to assume the position. I'd like you to open your hands. What if there is a God? What if his son Jesus is alive? And what if this morning he can take the things? I'm not going to do anything weird to you. I'm just going to pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you brought us to this place this morning. Lord, this is no accident. Lord, I thank you for those mind-boggling words that we are called from birth. Lord, help us to hear with the ears of our heart what you've said this morning. And Lord, we just give you the bitterness. We just give you the disappointment. We just give you the addictions. In the powerful and mighty name of Jesus, I release you from it. In your name, Father, amen.